It is very easy for us to get along as everybody agrees. If you do throw that party together tonight and invite a bunch of Spurs fans to watch the game, it's likely going to be a pretty congenial gathering. It'll be more interesting if you invite some Thunder fans. Again, there's not going to be any arguments about politics when we all get together and everybody present is of the same mind when it comes to things political. Where it gets interesting is when the different voice shows up. The libertarian, the conservative, the liberal. That's when things can get kind of dicey. Uniformity breeds tranquility. When people who see things differently get together, there's friction. And where there's friction, there can be heat. Heated arguments, hot tempers. But when conditions are just right, when people get together and there's friction, there can also be insight. And there can be light. And there can even be energy. This morning, we're going to continue our discussion of the biblical one another's, and we're going to turn to a second relational not. Last week, we thought together about not envying, not boasting. The positive way to put that was we are to appreciate each other. This morning, the thought is that we are to accept each other. The more negative way to put it is don't judge one another. When the Apostle Paul sat down to write his letter to the church at Rome, he was writing to a very large, cosmopolitan city where there was lots of diversity, Rome. Just like in San Antonio, large city with lots and lots of diversity. And the presence of diversity just about guarantees that there will be disagreements about how to get things done. It's true in a city, that's true in a church. Today we're going to look at a major passage in Romans, Romans chapter 14. Speak to the reality that since differences exist between us, there will from time to time be disagreements among us. Now, if you are in a church for very long, it is very likely that you will find yourself disagreeing with somebody about something. I thought I'd get an amen on that one for sure. And that's not a bad thing. It is actually very healthy when we Christians are not in lockstep about every single thing or how we should act in every single situation. We all want to follow the Lord Jesus, but in many things we march to the beat of a different drummer, and that different cadence can relate to a different perspective on church leadership or culture or music or Bible interpretation. When it happens that you and your Christian friend disagree, what do you do? Today the Apostle Paul addresses that question and he offers some very helpful advice. Now of course the scenes he lays out are all Roman scenarios, first century Roman scenarios. The larger passage is Romans 13 through 15. We're just looking at a small block of verses in Romans 14. And they concern things like what you should and shouldn't eat, holidays you should and shouldn't observe, those sorts of things. And we look at those, and those are things first century Roman Christians were battling, and we think, silly old Romans. Don't be surprised if at some point during our time together this morning, in the next few minutes, you may look in the mirror and think, silly old me. As we wrestle with some of the same exact kinds of things. Now, the actual tip-off, we're thinking basketball terms. Tip-off begins at Romans 14, but there's a pregame warm-up we have to see. In Romans 13, verse 8, Paul writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." In verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Love is the strong and the soft side of our faith. Love is patient, it's kind, it's gentle, it never fails. And if we will be the Jesus people our world needs to see, we will love. So love is crucial. But Paul's not finished. We're also to practice godly, holy behavior. Verse 12, "The night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Verse 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Holiness pays attention to God's inconvenient commands. Holiness says that obediences matter. So we're called to love and holiness. And love and holiness held together at the same time is one of life's trickier challenges. It's especially tricky when you and I disagree about what holiness and love should look like in this or that situation. And that can happen at USAA at work, it can happen at O'Connor High School, it can happen at 15315 Gray Fox Terrace where I live, or your address, or 8900 Gilbo. There is room for disagreement. The New Testament gives lots and lots of commands and exhortations, and you know that. Some of them are extremely clear. Some of them, quite frankly, are quite vague. Maintaining great relationships in the church can be tough when you and I come to different conclusions about how to apply this or that somewhat vague exhortation. The difference of opinion between sincere believers can cause problems. So Paul guides us in the very helpful path of how to navigate the choppy waters of diverse opinions. He begins by telling us that we have to master the grace of acceptance. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, verse 1, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. There are in the church strong and weak. And my sense is that nobody is all strong and nobody is all weak. There are lots of things that we are weak and strong at in this or that situation. And not all of us are weak and strong in the same areas. What identifies a person as weak in a certain life arena is that they have opinions. Or more particularly, scruples. That's a better way to translate the word, is they have scruples. Things about which they're just not confident concerning what to do in this or that situation. Paul gives instructions to the strong, and he tells the strong that they're to treat the one who is weak not as a second-class citizen of the kingdom of God, but as the full-fledged member of the body of Christ he or she is. The strong are to accept the weak. Right now, there are lots of families in our church who are welcoming or who are have already welcomed or will soon welcome new additions to their family. The nursery at our church has undergone a wonderful, delightful explosion. And we normally don't think of nursery explosions in a good way, but right now, through adoptions and through births, tons of new babies. That would be a lot of babies. And there's Barry Miller sitting on the back row, and Liz is back there, right, Barry? No. She's on the... Oh, I'm going to make a hero out of Liz today. Okay. Well, anyway. Yes. All right. Now, when any of these newcomers make their way into the family, they're welcomed immediately into the family. There's not a probationary period. Well, let's see how he or she fits in. They're just immediately welcomed with open arms. That's how we're to be with each other in the body of Christ. Open arms, welcoming. Now, I do want to be clear. The kinds of issues at issue here are those areas where the Bible is not explicit and clear. If somebody comes to church with an opinion that stealing is a-okay, well, that opinion is not going to be accepted because the Bible is clear that stealing is not okay. And with any other biblical mandate that is crystal clear, there's no discussion. We are in agreement about that. But there are matters where the Bible is vague, and where the lines are not drawn clear and thick. There's gray areas. Not just above my ears. There's lots of gray areas in life. Some things are certain and they're nailed down and they're absolute, and then there's ambiguity and nuance and mystery. The strong accept the person who has come to a different opinion about one of these scripturally vague issues. And so we want to know, well, Paul, what in the world are you talking about? Would you please get specific about this? And like he's reading our minds, he goes ahead and he gives an example from the first century that is exactly what he's talking about, and he talks about food. Okay? Verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The strong eats all kinds of food, goes to the market, buys beef, veal, chicken, pork. Not a problem. It's all fair game for the strong. The weak are constrained by their scruples, so they are not free to eat everything. In the church at Rome, the specific concern was whether eating certain kinds of meat was appropriate for them as Christians. Now, if you're scratching your head wondering, is this a first century anti-paleo thing, or is this a first century vegan thing? Here's what's going on. A Christian in ancient Rome might have chosen vegetarianism to avoid eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols in a pagan temple. It's perfectly fine meat, and actually it was often reduced in price because it had already served its purpose in being offered to the god or goddess. But because it had been sacrificed to an idol, it seemed like it was idolatrous to eat that meat. So they didn't buy it and they didn't eat it. That was the weak. There were Jewish Christians who might have chosen vegetarianism because they weren't sure that the meat that they were about to buy had been prepared according to the laws of kosher. Some of these Jewish Christians felt very strongly that even though they were now believers in Jesus, and Jesus had declared all foods to be clean, it was still important to them to obey kosher laws. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul calls the Christians with ultra-scrupulous standards the weak. You and I might have thought that he would have said that the one with the most scruples is the strong one, and he doesn't. He says the weak are those who are more narrow. He doesn't say wrong. He doesn't say sinful. They're weak. The strong are more flexible and broad. Weak Jewish Christians, simply with a clear conscience, could not stop observing the Old Testament law's dietary restrictions. Gentile Christians in the church at Rome simply could not bring themselves to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. It seemed like maybe unintentional idolatry. So they didn't. Paul calls them weak in faith. It doesn't mean that their faith in Jesus was weak. It means weak in confidence. They didn't have the confidence to do something that Scripture does not prohibit. And here's the way I would say it. Strong Christians believe that they are free to do whatever Scripture does not prohibit. That's freedom in Christ. So the strong marches confidently into the meat market, walks up to the cut-rate meat department, and buys meat that had been sacrificed to idols, doesn't care because, hey, there's only one God. The Jewish Christian who is strong says, hey, I'm free from the laws of kosher. I can eat anything I want, and thoroughly enjoys his bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. So has a great time doing it. But eating meat was a showstopper for others. And when they went to the brunch upstairs, they got only a plate of veggies. So how do we, when we disagree about something, first century it was food or special days, how do we get along with each other when we disagree? Now, I am aware that not many of us are real hung up about the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. So try these on for size. How about playing the lottery or gambling in general? How about the types and styles of music you listen to, Christian or otherwise? Mike, possibly you have a disagreement with another Christian about that? No, wouldn't happen. Where we land on the political spectrum. The way we steward our financial resources. What kind of cars we choose to drive. What kind of houses we live in. Exposure to and use of social media. Use or non-use of alcohol. what movies you will or you will not watch, the schooling choice you make for your children. Could any of us possibly come to different convictions about any of those issues, or dozens of others? Of course we could. It's the stuff we deal with every single day. The problem of weaker or stronger believers not getting along is not just a first century issue. It has continued for the last 2,000 years. So how do you and I maintain unity in Jesus when my pursuit of holiness differs from the way you pursue holiness? Paul knows that the strong are tempted toward a really dangerous response toward the weak, and the weak are tempted toward an equally dangerous response to the strong. He takes on the strong first. Verse 3, the one who eats, so the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. When a brother comes into the church and holds convictions that are stricter than what the Bible requires, the temptation of the strong is to look down his nose at that brother who is constrained by scruples. Not to be any of that. Not to be irritated or aggravated. The strong are to work hard to understand the perspective of the other person and accept them. It is not a little deal to laugh at somebody else's convictions. It's a big deal to make fun of someone else's convictions, or to belittle them, or to consider them old-fashioned. Accept them. There's a temptation that comes to the weak when they observe the strong exercising his freedom in Christ. So say you're a Christian in Rome, and you don't believe that you have freedom to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, so you don't go there. You don't buy that meat. And you don't shop in the cut-rate section of the meat market where the meat has already been sacrificed to idols. You're in the pricier section of the meat market, and you look over, and there are three aisles on the other side of you is a brother from church who's buying meat in that section. What's your immediate temptation? It's to judge him. Don't go there. Paul says, the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. If you have scruples that prohibit you from partaking in something that Scripture does not prohibit, that's fine. Go ahead and abstain. But if God hasn't prohibited it, let your brother enjoy it. If you don't want to drink alcohol, and if you choose to not gamble, because for you at this time in light of Scripture and your own convictions, you've decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to play the lottery. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to be on Facebook. That's fine. But let your brother enjoy his freedom in Christ, if that's what he wants to do. There's no place for judging the strong by the weak. There's no place for condemning the weak by the strong. We have no right to judge the servant of somebody else. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. If you hire a neighborhood teenager to mow your yard, at the end of the day, I don't have the right to climb over your fence and bawl the kid out for doing a bad job in mowing your yard. It's your yard. Do you think you did a good job? If you do, great. That's all that matters. You're the boss. It's your yard. As a Christian, I have no business judging opinions that you come to as you submit to your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. You will answer to him, not me. In the end, and I mean at the very end, on the other side, in the life after this life, you will stand before Jesus, and I will stand before Jesus, and Jesus is not going to care what I think about you, and Jesus is not going to care what you think about me. Each one of us will sing solo to God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Weak Christians will be tempted to think that the exercise of liberty on the part of the strong reflects a lack of devotion to Christ. Don't go there. That may not be at all what's going on. When the strong Christian sees the weak Christian limiting his freedom because of scruples he has, the strong Christian is going to be tempted to think of the weak Christian as an old stick in the mud. Don't go there. He's restricting himself because he loves Jesus. So when we disagree, what do? First, we commit that we will not judge, but we will accept. We will accept each other. I am not to hold up my convictions as the standard of behavior for all Christians, and neither are you. Instead, we are to allow each other to come to our own convictions before God, personal convictions before God, and we accept that. We may very well end up coming to different convictions about matters where the Bible's not explicit. And Paul's hope was that in the Roman church, there would be love and great relationships while one ate and the other one didn't. It is our hope here at Northwest that we would love each other and accept each other, even if we come to different conclusions and convictions about matters of conscience. We're different. It is really, really helpful when we understand that very often the issue is not the issue. The issue is love and acceptance and personal conviction before God. So, one thing we do, we don't condemn and we don't judge. The other thing we do is we talk with each other. Now, I know this goes against the general practice of talking about each other, but we're going to change that around here. We're going to talk to each other. Now imagine that you have a friend in the church and you have come to very different convictions about this or that gray area. What if you approached your friend and said, "Hey, brother, I see that you and I are on different pages when it comes to this issue. Obviously, you're not in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what are the odds that's going to result in a productive conversation? So let's change that. "Hey, brother, I understand that you and I disagree about X. I'd love to hear how you came to that conviction under the Lordship of Jesus. Tell me about it. Let's talk." No baggage, no accusation. We're talking. When we talk with each other, we actually learn from each other. It's an amazing thing. When I've talked with some of you in here this morning about things that we differ about, I've actually learned stuff. Broadens my own understanding. I have become aware of blind spots in my own perspective when I've talked to you. When we talk to each other, we might actually find out that another way, your way, is a way that's more God-honoring, but it won't happen if we don't talk with each other. So, people on the outside looking in, people who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us talking about Jesus, and then they see us disagreeing about things and talking about each other, and all they hear is blah, 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 blah. The world sits up and takes notice, though, when it sees us who disagree about all kinds of things. Politics and movies and music and church structure and schooling choices and alcohol, still loving each other and cheering each other on, and encouraging each other, and accepting each other. So the call of Scripture to you and me today is, let's commit to not judging. Let's commit to accepting each other to the glory of God. Amen. Would you please stand with me? Let's close in prayer, and then look forward to some great fellowship. Father, thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus. We all, as followers of Jesus, want to pursue holiness and love. And you've made us unique. You have given us wonderful, unique perspectives, different personalities, different life stories. And we'll come to disagreements. But even with disagreements, Lord, love can still flourish. Holiness can still flourish. And when we love each other, even when we disagree, we become a bright light shining for you in a dark world. So let us leave this place as those bright lights and live to your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.